on as we go through many of these attributes. And so in your worship guide, there is a sermon insert, and the scripture verses that I will read will be are in there for you. They will also appear on the screen. If you would like to look at some of these in advance, you can always do that. You might want to place a mark in the Psalms. There will be several verses that we will look at there. And if you're quick on the draw with your Bible drill, you can flip the pages very quickly and find where we'll be. There's not a lot of time when I announce the verse and read it, but you can always read it on the screen. But as we talk about the attributes of God, we're going to talk about what these things are. They are characteristics or qualities that describe who God is as revealed in the Bible. So these attributes help us understand God's character or his nature. For example, his love or his mercy or his power. And these attributes will help us to understand who God is better. They help us to answer questions like, who is God? What is he like? And what kind of a God is he? So as we explore the attributes of God, it is important for us to understand that it is impossible for us to fully understand who God is because we are finite beings with finite minds. God is unlike anyone or anything we could ever know or even imagine. He is one of a kind, unique, and without comparison. Even describing him with words falls short of capturing completely who he is because our vocabularies are inadequate and our understanding is complete. We simply cannot do justice in the attempt to fully describe and understand an incomprehensible God. How does one comprehend the incomprehensible? But through God's word, he has made himself known to us, and what he has revealed about who he is and what he does will help us to understand more about him. Some of these attributes are called incommunicable, meaning they are possessed by God alone. And some of these are called communicable, meaning they are possessed by both God and man, though God would possess these common attributes perfectly. So when we describe individuals, people in our lives, we would use words like they are honest, they are generous, they are kind, they are dependable, they are hardworking. But when we describe God, we use words that are very, very different. Many of the words that are used to describe gods are theological words. And these words are used to define the very essence, the very nature, and the very character of God. So as we look at the attributes of God, we're going to begin all the way at the beginning in Genesis 1:1. And it says this, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." We know something about what this means, right? We studied this many, many months ago. And these 10 words in the English, 7 words in the Hebrew, tell us far more about God than we can sometimes even imagine. The phrase, "in the beginning," begs the question, in the beginning of what? It's the beginning of time as we know it. We live in a world that is defined by time, the hours in a day, the days in a week, the weeks in a year, the years in a decade, the decades in our lives. Every aspect of our lives is defined by time. The year we were born, when we graduated from school, the year we were married, the days when our children were born. Time defines everything about our lives. But what this first verse in Genesis tells us is that before time began, God already existed. God has always been. And so the first attribute of God is this: God is self-existent. This is also called the aseity of God. It's a theological word. It means far more than just self-existent. Because he is self-existent, he has no beginning and he has no end. from duration stretching backward without limit to duration stretching forward without limit, from eternal ages in the past to eternal ages in the future, God was and is forever. That's what it means to be self-existent. When I became a Christian over 40 years ago, my first big faith question was, when was God created? When did God begin? When did God start? I know when I started. I know when people in my family started. When did God have his beginning? Well, my friend simply told me that God has always been. And when I heard that, I went, what? What do you mean by that? God has always been. I really didn't know how to process that, but I believed it because that's what the Bible teaches us. In the beginning, before time as we know it began, before God created the world, he already existed. Now, for some, that truth can be very difficult to overcome. It is a challenge that is irreconcilable in the finite mind of many human beings. While we may be very intelligent people, because our minds are finite and limited, when we are confronted with these kinds of issues, the default position is to reject it because I can't make sense of it. But because we cannot know everything there is to know about God, and because we cannot fully understand everything the Bible tells us about God, does not make these things any less true about who God is. Perhaps the greatest statement of the self-existence of God is found in the book of Exodus. And it really doesn't even talk about the self-existence of God. It is woven into the name of God that is declared to Moses after God called Moses to set his people free from their bondage to the nation of Egypt. And Moses simply asked God, you're going to send me to these people, and what am I supposed to tell them? And God says to Moses in Exodus 3:14, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now, commentators and scholars have said that when they attempt to dissect the name of God here in verse 14 and the name of God in the preceding verses of 12 and following 15, they have debated for thousands of years how to fully explain every nuance of what is implied in the name that God chose to use here when he says, I am who I am. In the Hebrew, it is the name Yahweh. It is not even a true name. It is just a couple of letters, and it is such a sacred name that the scribes of old would not even fully write it out, and they would not even say it because they did not dare use the name or write the name of God Almighty. And the name God Almighty is a hint as to what this name I am really means. The name Yahweh, or I am, is the covenant name of God, which was used when God called Abraham and made that initial covenant with him. The name I am portrays the self-existent, eternal character of God. Yahweh is the one who always is. He is who he is. He has always been who he is. And he will always be who he is. That's what's encapsulated in the name, I am who I am. He was, is, and always will be. He has no beginning, and he has no end. God is the uncreated creator. He is the source of all things, the one through whom all things originate, and the one whom sustains everything that exists. Because he is self-existent, that means that he is the one in whom all other things find their source, their existence, and their continuance. He is the ever-present power that sustains all of life. Job affirms this when he asks the question in Job 12:10, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? The same sentiment is taught to us in the New Testament in the book of Colossians in 1:16 and 17. For by him, Jesus, all things were created both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It leaves absolutely no doubt about the role that God plays in the existence of not only our lives, but in the existence of everything that has been created. Now, it is most important for us to understand that when Jesus was teaching during his earthly ministry, seven times he used the name I am in reference to himself to reinforce his own self-existence in and with the Father. First, he said, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. Then he said, I am the light of the world in John 8:12. He said, I am the gate in John 10:7. He said, I am the good shepherd in John 10:11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life in John 11:25. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life in John 14:6. And then he said, I am the true vine in John 15:1. The self-existence of God can be further explained with three closely connected truths that help us better understand what his self-existence means. So letter A, he is infinite. So as we think about the self-existence of God, what is inferred in that is that he is infinite. When we say that God is infinite, it means that he is free from any and all limitations. He is not limited by time or by space. He is everywhere all the time without ever being physically present. One of the reasons our words cannot fully describe him and our minds cannot fully understand him is because he is infinite. Infinity is difficult for us to grasp. For example, in mathematics, infinity is a concept because it is an incalculable amount. It is a one with zeros behind it that go out and never, ever end. If you take pi, 3.14, and run that decimal out, it goes out and never, ever ends. That is what infinity is. So when we talk about the attributes of God, about his character and his nature, he possesses each of these qualities in an infinite capacity. For example, in Psalm 147:5, great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. Psalm 145:3, great is the Lord and highly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and unfathomable his ways. Because God is self-existent, he is also infinite. And those two things are very closely related. Secondly, letter B, he is perfect. In many ways, this is an extension of the infinity of God, and it is not a separate attribute. In his infinity, he is perfect. He is without fault. He is without blemish. He is without deficiency. The perfection of God is qualitative, not quantitative. His perfection does not describe an amount that God possesses. it describes the very nature and the very character of God. For example, God doesn't contain the perfect amount of grace or love or mercy. God's love is perfect. God's mercy is perfect. God's grace is perfect because he is perfect. Quality and quantity are very, very different things. Because God is perfect in his nature and in his character, it means that he is therefore perfect in all of his actions. Everything God does is perfect. Psalm 145, 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. Psalm 18:30, verse A, as for God, his way is blameless, the word of the Lord is tried. Genesis 1:31a, God saw all that he made, and behold, it was very good. In the Hebrew, very good means without blemish. It really is logical. If something is infinitely perfect, it is impossible for there to ever be anything wrong with it. Because God is perfect, everything that he does is done with perfection. Now, pausing at that point with that statement, some would object and argue that God has done things in the Bible that seem bad to us, and that deals with the justness of God, another one of his attributes. But God's justness is also perfect, just as all of his attributes are perfect. And that is another sermon for another day. We can't deviate into the justness of God and deal with what some might object to with this point or with this statement. But everything that God does is perfect because his nature, his character, his very essence is perfect. God is infinite. God is perfect. And letter C, he is eternal. Now, this could be considered a separate attribute, but because it is so closely connected with the self-existence of God, most theologians include it as a subset of God's self-existence. And it goes along like this. If God were not eternal, he could not be self-existent. If God were not self-existent, then he could not be eternal. They go hand in hand, two sides of the same coin. The Bible clearly declares the eternality of the Lord. Psalm 92, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 93:2, your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. Psalm 110, 11, and 12. My days are like a lengthened shadow, and I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, abide forever, and your name to all generations. So why is this particular attribute of God so important? Why is it necessary that we have a good handle on what the self-existent, eternal nature of God really means? Well, it helps us understand just how different God is from mankind, and also how God alone is responsible for the universe. God has no beginning, but all of creation does. Our lives are defined by time, but God is simply timeless. God has the power of being in and of himself. He depends on nothing. He depends on no one for his existence. This is what makes God different from people, from the galaxies that we can observe through high-powered telescopes, from the animal kingdom, and from any other created thing. And that is that God and God alone is eternal. He alone exists by his own power. No one made him or caused him. He exists in and of himself. This is a quality that nothing is life. He is completely dependent upon his parents for everything. Without the involvement of the parents or the involvement of another nurturing adult, that baby will not survive. But God has never needed anything from anyone, and he never will. He is eternal, and this means that God is self-existent. Genesis 1:1 tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, the vast expanse of the universe, so large that roughly 95% of it can never be explored because we just don't have the capacity to go out into the universe beyond our own solar system. That eternal, self-existent God is responsible for that which we can get a glimpse of, but we really can't even explore. Even on our own Earth, the vast majority of our oceans we can't explore because we don't have the capacity to go to the depths of the ocean to see what's down there. But God knows exactly what's there because he created it. So there are only three possible explanations for anything that is in existence right now. Number one, it is self-created. Number two, it is eternal. Or number three, it is created by something that is eternal. So those are the options. It is self-created, it is eternal, or it is created by something that is eternal. So most of the scientific world believes the universe was self-created. So it goes like this. They propose that billions of years ago, there were some random particles out there in the universe that miraculously and powerfully came together, and it created not only the Earth, which is responsible for you and I and all the animal kingdom, but it was also responsible for everything in the universe. But that explanation fails logic. Why? Why does that fail logic? Well, for something to be self-created, it would have to exist and not exist at the same time and in the same way. For something to be self-created, it would have to exist and not exist at the same time and in the same way. That violates the law of non-contradiction, which is one of the most fundamental principles in all of science. How can something exist and not exist at the same time and in the same way? If there were particles in the atmosphere that powerfully came together, where did those particles come from? They had to have come from somewhere, because self-creation just can't happen. It's impossible. The only reasonable explanation for the existence of our world is that either our world and our universe is eternal, which also defies logic, or our universe was created by something that is eternal, which is what the first verse in the first book of the Bible so accurately declares. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Something eternal is responsible for creating everything that is. It's the only logical way that we could ever explain the existence of our world. Just as the Bible declares the eternality of God, it also declares the eternality of Jesus Christ. Although we know that he was physically born in Bethlehem as a baby in the manger, the Gospel of John teaches us, the very first book in the New Testament, John 1:1-4, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so what John does here in the first book in the New Testament is he restates what Genesis 1:1 states, and he applies it to the life of Christ, that Jesus was with the Father in eternity past and is responsible with the Father for creation. Jesus himself would say in John 8:58, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. It's the exact same name that God used when he told Moses what to tell the Israelites when he came to them to say, the God of your fathers has sent me to you to set you free. Now, while we do have a very specific beginning point in time, our birthdays, we have a spirit that will live for eternity. Now, for some people, that's a very difficult truth to grasp, because although our bodies will die, and although we have a very specific beginning point in time, we have a spirit that God has given to us that is going to go on and live for eternity. There is an eternity that awaits us, either in God's presence in heaven or separated from God's presence in hell. Jesus Christ, God's one and only Son, is the key to our eternity with God in heaven. I mentioned this earlier, John 14:6. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. When Jesus said that, when he said, I am, he's talking about the self-existent, eternal, infinite, perfect God who is the gateway to salvation and eternity in God's presence. By placing our personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, in what he did for us on the cross by dying in our place, paying our penalty, suffering our consequence, dying our death. By placing our faith in what he did, we are given the gift of salvation and the promise of eternal life in God's presence. Time without end. From this point forward, time without end, in the presence of God, we are given the gift of knowing the self-existent, infinite, perfect, eternal God, and we will have the blessing of knowing him for eternity. And that has absolutely nothing to do with you and I. It has nothing to do with our goodness, our virtue, the potential that God sees in our life. It has everything to do with the infinite character and nature of the attributes of God that we're going to study in the days ahead. I hope that you will come to think about what the self-existent, infinite, perfect, eternal nature of God actually means. In so many ways, it is indefinable, it is indescribable, it is not understandable. And it ought to make us marvel that that God would choose to know us personally and extend to us the opportunity to know him and to be with him for eternity. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer, please?